6 verses, Revelation chapter 20. And I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit, and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years, and cast him into the bottomless pit, and shut him up, and set a seal upon him that he should deceive the nations no more till 1,000 years should be fulfilled. And after that he must be loosed a little season. And I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. But the rest of the dead lived not again until 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power. But they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. Brother Rob, would you ask the Lord to bless the preaching, please? Amen. Now, as 21st century American Christians, one thing that I believe we need to understand that truly escapes us, it eludes us, is we need to get a grasp on the reality of spiritual things. Let me say it this way, there's a difference between spiritualizing and spirituality. If you look at the Bible and you go through this passage of Scripture and you read what most of the commentators would have to say, they'd show you in verse number 1 that an angel comes down from heaven and has a key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And what they would say about that chain is that it's a spiritual chain. It's not literal, but they would spiritualize that chain and say that this is not actually a chain that binds the devil, but it's a spiritualization. So God's just kind of using the word chain to describe what's going to take place. But let me say this, that could not be farther from the truth. What God's going to do is he's going to send an angel down from heaven. That angel's going to grab a hold of the devil. He's got the key to the bottomless pit. He's going to take a great chain in his hand, and he's going to bind the devil for 1,000 years. That chain, yes, is spiritual, but it also is a literal chain that holds the devil captive. So we need to understand that just because something is spiritual does not mean it cannot be literal. Let me ask you a question. Do you have a personality? Is it real? Is it literal? Can you see it? What shape is it in? What does it look like? You see, something does not have to be physical in order to be literal. Are you following me? Something does not have to take on a physical form to be literal and to be real. What you've got here is a chain that God is going to use to bind the devil. It's a very real chain. It's a very spiritual chain at the same time. As American Christians, for some reason, we are so in tune with things and with prosperity and with the flesh and with the, you know, the programming of the television in our lives that we have become so physical we can't grasp the spiritual. This is not true of Eastern cultures. It's not true of Asian cultures and of the Middle East. And they're very spiritual people. But for some reason, we tend to be not very spiritual. I want you to understand that just because something is spiritual does not mean that it has to be physical. What you see here is, first of all, in verses 1 through 3, we see the binding of the devil. This chain, thank God, is literal and spiritual at the same time. Let me show you an example. Go to 2 Peter chapter number 2. 2 Peter chapter number 2. In verse number 4. God has here a chain that he's used to bind the devil. 2 Peter chapter 2 verse 4. For if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into what? Chains of what? Chains of darkness. To be reserved unto judgment. The angels that sinned, that followed the devil in his rebellion against God, have been cast down, and the Bible says they are chained, they're locked up, they're holding to something, and what they're holding to is darkness. God's chained them up and reserved them unto judgment. What God's literally going to do with the devil when you get to Revelation chapter number 20 is he's going to grab a hold of him, he's going to lock him up, he's going to put him in the bottomless pit, and there he stays for 1,000 years in chains. You want to see something kind of interesting? I'd like to show you what I think, and I'm pretty sure I'm right. Those chains are going to be made of. Go back to Proverbs chapter number 5. You want to know how powerful this chain is? I'll show you. Proverbs chapter number 5. Look at verse 22. Proverbs 5:22. His own iniquities shall take the wicked himself, and he shall be holden with the cords of his sin. That chain that comes down out of heaven, I believe more than likely, is the compilation of the sins of the devil against himself throughout the centuries. Going all the way back to when he rebelled against God, the first sin he ever committed, I will be like the Most High, all the way down through the centuries. What he's been doing in every action that he's taken against God, every person he's ever deceived, every soul he's ever damned, every false religion he's ever started, every temptation, every struggle he's ever committed and caused others to commit, has slowly but surely been this chain that's developing around him until his own sin snares him and he's locked up for 1,000 years, unable to get rid of that sin. It's going to chain him up. You know what you and I do? Just one day at a time, one sin at a time, one mess up at a time, you know what we do? We wrap ourselves up in chains of sin that we can't get freed from. You know, more than likely, the devil's not going to show up to 90% of the people in here plus and say, all right, let's go out and smoke some crack. Right? He knows you wouldn't fall for that. More than likely, he's not going to show up to you tonight and say, all of a sudden, out of the blue, come on, let's go cheat on your spouse. And you just walk out and just go cheat on your spouse. Now, he knows that you're more than likely not going to fall for that. But you know what he will do? He'll get you to just overlook reading your Bible today. He'll get you to not have enough time to pray today. He'll get you to have the wrong spirit, the wrong attitude, the wrong heart, the wrong thoughts about something today. And as you go on one day after the next day, messing up in sin that's unrepented, sin that's unsurrendered to God, before you know it, you're doing something heinous you thought you'd never do. Before you know it, you're involved in some sin, you're addicted to some sin, you're wrapped up in a sin you can't get rid of, you don't understand how it got so much power over you, or how your life ever got that ruined. You know what happens to us? The wicked is taken in his own sin. We become holden with the cords of our sin. My dad always told it to me this way when I was a teenager. He said, sin will take you farther than you want to go. It'll keep you longer than you want to stay. And it'll cost you more than you wanted to pay. You see, we think we can dabble around in it and play around in it and mess around in it. We think we can pick it up and put it down. I can quit anytime I want. It was just a one-time thing. I feel bad. I shouldn't have done it. But before you know it, that sin has got you so wrapped up, so bogged down, that your whole life can be falling apart, and that sin will still have a hold on you. It'll still have a victory in your life. It'll still have walls built up, and you'll say, my God in heaven, how in the world did I wind up here? It's because you kept dabbling around in it and playing in it till it took over. And that's exactly what's going to happen to your old friend Lucifer. He's going to wind up bound with a chain, and that chain he built himself. And God brings it down and wraps the chains of his sin around him and throws him down in a pit, and it's something he cannot break. And I'm looking forward to seeing that day. That's going to be sweet. I mean, who is the wicked but him? Any man who commits wickedness or commits sin is following his leadership. So let me ask you a question. Is sin physical? Have you seen, like said this way, let me say it a little better. Can you see sin? Does it have a specific shape? Is it like, this is sin? No. But is sin literal? Sure it is. So something does not have to be physical in order to be literal. Sin's very real, and sin's very powerful. And before you know it, sin can have you locked up and bound up and messed up, and you never even saw it coming. The Mayo Clinic actually wrote an article describing how forgiveness can improve health. Isn't that strange? They wrote an article, there's research done saying forgiveness can improve your health. Let me ask you a question. How many of you have ever seen unforgiveness itself? There it is, embodied. You've never seen unforgiveness embodied, have you? But some of you carry it around. And you know what that sin can do? It can affect your physical health. So folks, I'm trying to tell you today, what we got to do is stop getting out of the mindset that physical is different than spiritual when they're very much integrated. Here you are looking at me in a physical body, but you've never seen the real me. There's a spirit inside of me that's going to live forever. And the two can be very well connected. Although you and I don't always grasp it and understand it, it's still there. Studies have been done on meditation and on the health benefits of meditation. These lost yogis believe in meditation and how it improves the mind and the body. How is it that lost people oftentimes have a better understanding of the spiritual than saved people have? It ought not be. You, my friend, let me tell you something. When the scholars try to tell you that this is all figurative, when the scholars try to tell you that this isn't a literal thing, they're lying to you. And the day is coming when they are going to see that old serpent, the devil, Lucifer, and Satan bound up and cast into the bottomless pit for 1,000 years. And it's literal. It's going to happen. I mean, we just got done looking at the bloodiest battle in all of human history. I think it was last Wednesday, 2 Wednesday nights ago, this week, 2 weeks ago. The bloodiest battle ever. And at the end of that battle, guess who goes bye-bye? Your enemy. Your adversary. Folks, this is something that we have to look forward to. Why is it that he's got to go? Why does this have to happen? In verse number 3, you'll see why. It says, he cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up, and set a seal upon him that he should deceive the nations no more till 1,000 years should be fulfilled. And after that, he must be loosed a little season. You know why the devil has to be bound for 1,000 years? Because without his binding, there would be no 1,000 years of peace. There would be no 1,000 years of prosperity. There would be no wonderful kingdom of Jesus Christ because the devil is a deceiver. You see the verse. He deceives the mankind. Can I tell you, he is so powerful tonight that it doesn't matter how smart you are, how much you develop or advance or educate yourself, how much civilization moves forward, the devil will always be able to mess with the minds of men. The devil will always be able to start a new religion, damn souls, and propagate the power of sin, because you and I have a weakness. You know what that weakness is? You're looking at it. You know the point, and we'll see this in the next couple of weeks. We only got about 5 or 6 more weeks of Revelation, then we're done. I'm going to be bummed when it's over. I've been enjoying it. you know what we're going to see by the end of this thing? God's making a point. You know the point he's making? He's showing mankind that even without the devil in the garden, you're still a mess. Oh, the devil's just giving me a hard time. Can I just be brutally honest with you a minute? I don't think the devil's messed with any of us. I'm sure he's got some imps that he's got assigned to us, some devils, some principalities or powers or spirits that kind of mess with us a little bit here and there. But the devil probably doesn't know your name. You and I just aren't important enough. If you ever become important enough, I'm sure they'll report to him and he'll tell them how to handle you. But the honest truth is, the devil's probably not giving you and I a hard time. You know what gives me the biggest fits? You're looking at it. It's this flesh. And for 1,000 years, people are living in the perfect world. People are living in the Garden of Eden for 1,000 years with no devil. He's bound up, he's locked up, he's reserved, and he's waiting with all his demons. All those evil spirits are gone. All the wicked were destroyed in Revelation 19. All those rebels against God are put down, and now for 1,000 years it's peace and prosperity. And you know what happens in the end? The battle of Gog and Magog. There are rebellious people living here in the perfect world, under the perfect king, in a perfect environment, that are rebellious against God. Here they are out there, you know, plowing their field, and the reapers are coming right behind the plowers, man, because God's blessing so much, the fruit's just coming just like that, and they're just filthy rich and doing great and glorifying God, and there's no night. I mean, everything's just wonderful. It's just a beautiful thing. 1,000 years of what mankind has been trying to accomplish on his own and continues to fail to do. And you know what they'll be doing? They'll be plowing behind that thing and they'll be going, man, I'd like to have a beer. Man, it'd be real good to have some dope to smoke right now. Man, you know, the booze, the broads, the bars, man. I wish I could. Really? Yeah, really. It'll be humankind's flesh without the devil. You know what God's trying to show us? He's got to bind him in order to bring in the perfect kingdom. But even in the perfect kingdom, flesh fails. In every dispensation through your Bible, it ends in failure. Folks, this is how we know that we're right in the premillennial, pre-tribulation return of Jesus Christ. Because every dispensation in the Bible ends in failure. The world is not getting better and better until Jesus finally comes and reigns. The world is getting worse and worse. Evil men and seducers wax worse and worse. And even in that great and perfect millennium under the reign of Jesus Christ, guess what happens? We fail again. That should tell you just exactly how much confidence to have in your flesh. That devil, I want to look at how powerful he is. Go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter number 4, and let's look at verse number 3. I'm in 3:3, that's why it's not the right verse. 2 Corinthians 4:3. He says, but if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. Now watch this. In whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. You know what the devil does? He blinds the minds of people. Example, you've heard me use it before, so bear with me. How in the world could a human being, in their right mind, at average intelligence, I'm not talking about, you know, really smart people. I'm talking about somebody of average intelligence, a man. You live 50, 60 years, you've been around enough to experience a little bit of life, right? How could a man of average intelligence walk up to a statue, kneel to it, the sign of the cross, and pray? Does that make any sense at all to you? I mean, in your right mind, would you ever pray to something you could break? Would you take this time to get a piece of block, a piece of wood, carve out a figure in that wood, and then when you're done, set that thing up and kneel down to it and begin praying? Folks, that is nuts. And very sane, very normal people do that. In the name of religion, thinking that they're getting forgiveness for their sins and actually praying to God. And in all reality, you know what they are? They're blinded by the devil. Their mind becomes blinded. You ever dealt with somebody who's just full of sin and all they want to do is justify themselves, justify themselves, justify themselves, justify themselves? Yeah, they can't see it. And you're like, how in the world can you not see this? They're blinded. You know what the devil does? He blinds your mind. He blinds your eyes. He does it to Christians. David opens the Bible, he says, open thou mine eyes. What do you mean? My eyes are open and I'm looking right at it. Yeah, sure, you're looking right at it and you don't see what God's saying to you. I got a feeling we went through 3 days of services, 2 preachers a night except for Saturday, 2 on Sunday. I got a feeling people went all the way through that thing and totally missed what God was trying to say to them. Mrs. Maso will go down there and speak to the ladies and it'll be like, uh-huh, yeah. And totally miss what God's trying to say. Find ways to justify it and excuse it and kind of shove it aside. You know what? That's the work of the devil, folks. He gets us to look in the mirror and see perfection when really we're full of filthiness and sin and ungodliness. He blinds the minds. Well, we got to have him bound up because we can't have a great kingdom unless we can see the king for what he really is. So the devil's got to go because he doesn't want you to see Jesus Christ in his beauty. He doesn't want you to see his glory. He doesn't want you to recognize how wonderful he is. And if he stuck around, all he'd be doing is trying to stop that light. He comes to block the light. Something else about him. Go to Acts chapter 5, I believe it is. Hold on 1 second. I think it's Acts 5. Head that direction. Acts chapter 5. Look at verse number 3. You know why else he's got to be bound up? Because he knows how to mess with your heart. He knows how to mess with your heart, brother. Acts 5:3. And Peter said, Ananias, why hath Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and to keep back part of the price of the land? You say, what was the big deal? What happened there? It wasn't much, really. Everybody was coming and they were selling their stuff and they were presenting it to the church and they were just giving above and beyond what would be realistic. They really believed the Lord was coming back and they were selling their properties and selling their lands and bringing it to church. Ananias and Sapphira got together. They said, we'll sell the property. We'll agree and tell everybody that we sold it for, you know, example, $100,000 when really we sold it for $200,000. We'll bring $100,000 in. We'll lay that down. We'll keep the other $100,000 back. What did they do? All they did is try to present to the church that they were doing something they weren't really doing. They just lied to the church. Yeah, we sold it for $100,000. Okay, we'll agree to that. All right, what'd you sell for? $100,000. And they got $100,000 held back. Well, the other people were genuine. They were given and they were given it all. Well, it's the big deal. Folks, if they'd have walked in and said, no, we're only given half, there would have been no problem at all. All Satan got them to do was just lie a little bit. And it was the work of the devil, and they dropped dead right there in the church service. God killed them right on the spot. You know what Satan did? He filled their hearts. And it wasn't, oh, the devil's filled my heart. I think I'm going to go play with a Ouija board. The devil's filled my heart. I'm going to find some Wiccan group I can get involved in and start worshiping the devil. The devil's filled my heart. I'm not going to church. I'm going to try to burn the building down and spread false rumors about the pastor all over town. No, the devil filled their heart just to say something that wasn't true, to present themselves more spiritual than they were to the brethren. And God killed them for it. You know why he's got to be bound up, folks? Because he knows how to mess with our hearts. He knows how to mess with us. He knows how to get your emotions all off whack. He knows how to make it look like something it's not to you and get you in a point where you don't love the Lord as much as you want to, or you're bitter or upset or frustrated or unforgiving. He knows how to mess with your heart. So God's got to bind him up for the perfect millennium. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. I'll show you something else how the devil works. Folks, we underestimate the power of our adversary. You realize outside of the Lord Jesus Christ, he is so powerful, your mind cannot comprehend his power. He's already forgotten more on how to deal with us than we've even learned about ourselves yet. Did you follow that thought? Let me say it again. He's already forgotten more on how to deal with us than we've even figured out about ourselves. You got 70 years. I mean, if by reason of strength you hit 100, that's pretty impressive, right? How much can you figure out in 100 years? I've been around a long time. That's nothing. I'm going to show you in a little bit. 100 years is nothing. So really, a 100-year-old person, fully educated and with lots of experience, is really stupid. Excuse me for being rude, but stupid. Compared to the devil, compared to the Lord. You know how long the devil's been around watching people? And folks, he's been up against the best of them. The most spiritual, the highest intelligence levels, the most experienced, they're nothing to him. Read the book of Genesis. How long were people living? 700, 800, 900 years? And he was taking them out after 900 years of experience and 900 years of being around and walking with God and seeing the life of godly men versus the life of ungodly men. And he's still messing with people and taking them out. They're nothing. They were nothing to him. It's like there was an ant. It's nothing to him. He's powerful. So what are you trying to say? I'm trying to give you just enough of respect for him to draw closer to Jesus Christ and let the fear of God grow in our hearts so God doesn't give us over to him for the destruction of the flesh that the spirit may be saved in the day of Christ Jesus. Because God will do that according to 1 Corinthians, right? That's a scary thought. 2 Corinthians chapter number 10. Look at verse number 5. Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. You know what the devil can do? He can put imaginations in your mind. The imaginations of man's heart were always evil continually. Where did that come from? He can put thoughts in your head. Have you ever experienced that? You kneel down to pray and all of a sudden, boom, a thought that came out of the blue. I mean, I'm not talking about the dragging up the past. That'll happen all the time. I'm not talking about former sins you used to mess with. That could be the flesh. That could be psychology. That could be a thousand different things. But I'm talking about something that is nowhere in your past. The devil pulls something up and put a thought in your head, and you go, in God Almighty's name, where did that come from? I need your help, Lord. I sit there and look at me like, oh, I'm so spiritual. You know exactly what I'm talking about. Just few people are honest enough to admit it. You know what he does? He knows how to put thoughts in your head. Walking out of church on Sunday morning, oh, he didn't say bye to me. Did you see the look she gave me? You're listening to the wrong voice. That's your problem. Oh, I know what her problem is. No, you don't have a clue. She just has a problem with me. No, she doesn't. You got a problem with the devil. You haven't learned how he works yet, and you're not able to hold him at bay. That's the problem. So the devil will go after your imagination. Folks, he's got to be bound up for 1,000 years if we're going to have the perfect 1,000-year millennium. He's the master of illusion. Go back to Revelation chapter 20. And what I like about this verse, in verse number 3, it says that God shut him up. In other words, it's like this. I said, shut up! Amen. I had to wake you up. You all like,
we've been in church all weekend, man.
God shuts him up. I'm going to be glad when I can't hear his voice anymore. I'm going to be glad when his little minions aren't putting thoughts in my head anymore. I'm going to be glad when there is, you say, yeah, voices in your head? Sure I do. I got voices in my head all the time, man. I'm sick of it. I'm about to lose my mind. I'll be glad when I don't have to hear the wrong voices anymore. And the voice I'll hear falling on my ear, it'll be the Son of God walking with me and talking with me without any devil to nag me and mess with me. And no evil spirits to be there bugging us and trying to drag us down. It'll be wonderful. God's got to bind him up. God's got to shut him up. Because there is no perfect millennium with him roaming around. So he's going to be locked up and put down there for 1,000 years, man. That's an exciting thing. I know you're like, yeah, it'll be great. No, it's literal. It's going to happen. And I think it's just a few years away, probably 17 years tops. We'll be seeing this happen. That's pretty neat. Now, I want you to notice something else. Not only the binding of the devil, but the bounty of the saints. Look at verse number 4, and I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus, and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark on their foreheads or in their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. Now, I don't know if anybody else has seen it. Somebody told me today that they saw on Fox something about a barcode on the skin. Has anybody else seen that? There we go. We got another witness. Out of the mouth of every two or three witnesses, let everything be established. It was on Fox. Hallelujah. Now, they said on the end of that it's not as far away as you expect, something like that. Barcode on the skin. Well, Revelation chapter 9, I'm not saying that barcode is the mark, but we do know from our previous studies the mark will be either in the forehead or in the hand, and scripturally that hand stops right about there. The wrist in the Bible is considered part of the hand. All right? So it's going to be in one of those two places. In verse number 5, he says, I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. But the rest of the dead lived not again until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Now, first of all, I saw thrones. That is not figurative. It's literal. We're not going to go there right now for the sake of time, but Revelation chapter 1, verses 4 through 6 shows you that you and I are going to be ruling and reigning on thrones in that millennium. Hopefully. You'll be there, and it's God's will and God's desire to give you a throne, but you got to earn it. I didn't say you got to earn your salvation, did I? Where do you get your salvation from? From Jesus Christ as a free gift, right? You realized you were a sinner. You deserved to burn in hell forever. You were going to burn in hell forever. God sent His Son, Jesus Christ, to live the perfect life for you because you can't do it. And He pleased the Father in every way because you and I can't. And He died on the cross and suffered our wrath and our judgment. He descended into the lower parts of the earth. He came up out of the grave and ascended back to the Father. And now when you and I want salvation, we have to call upon the name of the Lord. And He said, "You shall be saved." God promised you salvation through Jesus Christ. That's how you get your salvation, right? But the Bible does talk a lot about our works. My works don't save me, but my works can earn me an opportunity to reign with Jesus Christ in the millennium. That's exciting. This is a literal thing, folks, but it's limited. Not everybody gets a throne. You know what it's limited to? It's limited to those who are willing to suffer for His name's sake. Are you willing to suffer for Jesus Christ's name? Are you? Really? I can say yes today, but sometimes I don't feel quite the same way tomorrow. You know what cracks me up is when people sit there, "Yeah, I'm willing to suffer for Jesus' name," and then they're out on Friday night at the bar getting drunk. "Yeah, I'm willing to suffer for Jesus' name," but they won't pass out a gospel tract and witness for Jesus Christ. "Yeah, I'm willing to suffer for Jesus' name," but they can't run a vacuum in the church. "Yeah, I'm willing to suffer for Jesus' name," but they won't work a nursery. "Yeah, I'm willing to suffer for Jesus' name," but they can't mow the lawn. "Yeah, I'm willing to suffer for Jesus' name," but they won't give. Well, we just can't afford it. I used to make $1 a week. Granted, I was 5, but, you know, it was my allowance. You know what I was taught to do? Give 10 cents. You know what I learned real early as a little boy? If I gave 20, it was more fun. And I always got it back. I'd give my 20 cents, I'd be walking down the street, and there'd be a dime. "Look at that, Dad!" He'd say, he never missed his opportunity. He'd say, "Well, you gave 20, didn't you? The Lord gave you back." I learned quick about investing, man. I mean, real fast, I learned how to invest. I said, "All right, if that's how it works, I'll give a little more. And the Lord always has given me back." And that's just been my experience my whole life. I have never been able to outgive God. I really hope that someday we get to the point where our house is paid for and we're like, "You know what? I'm sick of mowing the grass." And so, you know, we just kind of talking one day and there's a young couple really want to serve God and they've had a rough time and they work hard. And they work really hard. And they don't look for handouts or expect anything, but they want to please God. And we say, "Hey, you know what? I think they're smart. I think they're going to make the best of this opportunity. Let's sign our house over to them and move into the old folks' home over there together. Independent living, amen." Amen. Can I hear that? We've already talked about it, man. We'll be walking down the hallway in the independent living, holding hands, witnessing to people. We'll see the janitor's closet. We'll jump in, shut the door, make out a little bit, come back out, keep walking down the hallway. We've already discussed it. I'd be like, "Whoa, that was the broom. Sorry, dear. Where you at?" And I'll be sleeping in here tonight. I won't be allowed to go home. That'll be good, wouldn't it? I would love that. I would love to be able to just give my house away sometime. You know what I think would happen? The Lord would give me 2. We'd be like, "What are we going to do with these, honey?" "Oh, let's give them away. We'll get 4. I mean, folks, literally it works that way. "Oh, you know, it does." Yes, it does. I'll show you in a minute. It works that way. You know, we say we're willing to suffer. I'm sorry, honey. I am sleeping here tonight, aren't I? We say we're willing to suffer for the Lord, but we won't suffer. We won't suffer. Folks, nowadays you're doing a great job just to get them saved and keep them coming to church. Let alone selling out, selling everything, going to the mission field. Selling out, selling everything, going and starting a church. It's just selling out to Jesus Christ. It's all we can do to get them to come Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday. That's just all. It's all you can do. And with that, it's hit and miss. Folks, we got to be willing to pay a price. Man, it's about time we got a little charismatic here. Brother Vince was talking to us about that. We got to be willing, folks, to pay the price. Amen? In order to reign with Jesus Christ. Look at 2 Timothy. I'll show you the verse. 2 Timothy chapter number 2. I thought it was 2 and I just doubted myself. 2 Timothy chapter 2. And look at verse 12. It is a faithful saying in verse 11. Back up a minute. For if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. Oh, there it is. If you deny Jesus, you lose your salvation. No, you don't. What's it talking about? It's talking about an opportunity to reign. If we deny him, he also will deny us. If we believe not, yet he abideth faithful, he cannot deny himself. Are you in Jesus Christ? Is he in you? So if you deny him, he can't deny himself. He's in you. You're eternally secure. You know what happens if you deny Jesus Christ? You lose your chance to reign. You cannot sit on that throne in that kingdom. You will not have an opportunity to rule and reign with him if you deny him. So over here in Revelation chapter number 20, he sees thrones and there's people sitting on them and judgment is given unto them. That's you and I. And then he sees the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God and had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither received the mark on their foreheads, on their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. In this lifetime, folks, it was really bad for them. In this lifetime, they died a martyr's death. In this lifetime, they believed Jesus Christ. They loved Jesus Christ. They preached for him. They stood for him to the point of cut it off. I will not take the mark. Cut it off. Once it gets cut off, you got another chance. Take it in the forehead. No. I will not deny the one who died for me. Cut my head off. And that's how it ended. So much for the prosperity gospel, huh? But folks, that's just the beginning. Because now they get 1,000 years of living and reigning with Jesus Christ. It's literal. You realize every time you put money in the box, and trust me, you say, I can't give much. I do what I can. Can I tell you something? When you give what you can, you actually invest it in a bank account in heaven. And it will come right back to you. I have no idea who it was, but somebody during this revival gave what they could. They wrote on the envelope, I know it's not much, but this is what I need to give. And the name wasn't on it. I took that thing, I looked at it, and it brought tears to my eyes. And I showed my wife, I said, look at that. Look at that. You know what that did? That blessed my heart more than 2,400 and something, 2,500 or something coming in for the preachers. It blessed my heart that somebody said, I know it's not much, but this is what I need to give. I said, that's the widow's mite. You know what just happened? That person just put a few million into their bank account in heaven. Whoever you are, you put a few million in your bank account in heaven. That was smart investing. And it will come back to you. In 1 Peter, we don't have time to look at it, but 1 Peter chapter 2 goes through and spells out the suffering of the saint. Go home and read it, 1 Peter chapter 2. And all the way down through there, God tells us how to suffer. You kids, listen to me a minute. All kids, look at me. When your mom and dad tell you, go clean your room, right? What do you do? What are you supposed to do? I didn't ask what you're supposed to do. I said, ask what you really do. You go like this, right? Oh, right? How many of you do that? Let me see your hands. We all do it. You know what? Pastor used to do it too, but that doesn't please God, does it? You say, I'm just a little kid. Listen to me. You might just be a little kid, but when you do right the way God tells you to do right because God told you to do it, you get a chance to reign when you get in the millennial kingdom. God gives you rewards in heaven. So a little kid, a little child, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9 years old, if they'll do right like God tells them to do, they are literally laying up treasures in heaven just by saying, yes, ma'am, yes, sir, and going and getting it done and coming back. Now, adults, you say, oh, that's so cute talking to the kids. Now, you know what? God sees you and I the exact same way. And he says, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together. And you say, oh, I got to go to church.
I'm not feeling like it tonight.
And he says, to give. And we say, I don't feel like it. I can't. And he says, pass out that gospel tract. And you say, that guy doesn't want it. That's not going to work very well. I'm not going to give them that tract. I was doing it Sunday morning at 3 o'clock, 3:30 in the morning. I'm like, they got to be drunk. There's no way, Lord. Right now, really? I mean, there's no way. Is a couple of black guys, a black guy and his girlfriend there or sister or something? And I'm thinking, no, come on, really? And by the time we got done with that thing, they were as sober as a judge. They weren't drunk. I don't know what they were doing up all night, but they were not drunk. Because I was close enough to smell it, and I've seen quite a few in my time. Excuse me, in my time, they weren't drunk. They were fine and fully cognizant and under conviction. How often do we say, no, Lord, they're not going to want it? You know what the problem was? I didn't want to look like an idiot. Just be honest with you. The Bible-thumping Jesus freak. Just being honest. That was the problem. You know what that is? That's just a little tiny suffering. And when we do it, when we suffer for him, we get an opportunity to reign with him during this 1,000-year period. Ain't that neat? Folks, that's not even fair. Honestly, that's not fair. We don't deserve it. I mean, really? It's my privilege to pass out a gospel tract. Nothing thrills me more than seeing somebody get saved. Nothing's more exciting than when I serve the Lord and tell myself no and do right. Nothing is greater than saying no to sin and living for the Savior. It's a wonderful life. You know what he says in Mark? He says, not only in this life, but also in that to come. What was he saying? He said, no man gives up houses, lands, fathers, mothers, brothers, sisters for my name's sake, but that he'll receive 100-fold. And then he says, not only in this life, but in that which is to come, eternal life. God does pay you back in this life. You say, what do you mean? Okay, here's an example. You get saved, right? And your family throws you out. Just, you're the nut job, you're crazy, you don't go to their church anymore, you're not a part of their denomination anymore. They start thinking you're nuts, they push you to the side, right? You know what God does? You go to church, and you know what you got? You lost a few handful of family members, you get 100. Literally. I mean, literally. The church family becomes real family to you, and I've had more than one of you tell that to me. You get all frustrated with your family and you come to me and you're all, I just really, and then you say, you know what, this church means more to me than my own family does sometimes. It doesn't mean you don't love your family, it just means your love for the church is really growing by leaps and bounds, and God gives you back 100 times more in this life than you ever gave him. Let's stop saying, you know what, I gave up for Jesus. Oh, I gave up so much to serve the Lord. Yeah, you gave up drunkenness, didn't you? You gave up drug addiction, didn't you? You gave up immorality and divorce, didn't you? You gave up child support, didn't you? Yeah, it's been really rough serving the Lord, hasn't it? Folks, and then he rewards us afterwards? It just doesn't even make sense. It's just too good to be true. There's a limitlessness to it. But I want you to see the last thing in verses 5 and 6. He says this, but the rest of the dead lived not again until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. You know what I like about this? I see the eternal security that I've received by being a part of the first resurrection. Now, just so you understand, the first resurrection has 3 phases to it. The first phase was back there in the book of Matthew when Jesus Christ died and some of the bodies of the saints which slept arose, right? That's the first fruits. And I've showed you over and over again how God works in threes. That's the first fruits of the first resurrection. The main harvest of the first resurrection is in Revelation chapter 4 when God raptures out the church. And you can go back on the website and you can listen to that. If you miss that, go back and listen to chapter 4. When God raptures out the church and the masses of saved people all come up in that resurrection, that's the main harvest of the first resurrection. Then the gleanings of the first resurrection is here in Revelation chapter number 20. Those tribulation saints who died and were faithful to the end, just like Matthew, Mark, and Luke will show you, they endured to the end. They were faithful to Jesus Christ. They refused the mark. They made it to the end. They're resurrected. They're raptured out. And that ends the first resurrection. There's another resurrection coming, and there are people in the second resurrection who can and will be suffer the hurt of the second death. But those who made it into the first resurrection will never suffer from that second death. I'm thankful for that, because it shows you already here in the text that Satan is going to be released at the end of the millennium. And you know what he's going to do? He's going to go out and he's going to find every rebellious human being that was living here in this perfect world. And he's going to get those hearts turned against God. And he's going to come to attack the holy city. And the battle of Gog and Magog is going to take place. And we'll look at that next week. Have you ever had the thought, just be totally honest with me, those of you who've been in your Bible and have studied a little bit, have you ever had the thought, man, that's kind of crazy. I know I'm going to be here ruling and reigning on this earth with Christ during that period. He is going to come up with such power and such anger after sitting down there for 1,000 years plotting and scheming. He's going to come out and he's going to move so powerfully that we're going to see here, I believe, next week, the people he's going to be deceived are going to be as the sands of the seashore. There's going to be billions of people the devil deceives. See, what you've got to realize is this. You and I, we come through into the millennial kingdom through that tribulation period. We're in heaven. Then we come back in that millennial kingdom in glorified bodies, right? Right? And then Old Testament saints are in their glorified bodies. And these tribulation saints that die during the tribulation, they get raptured up and they get resurrected and they get their glorified bodies. What about those people who are here during the tribulation period, who didn't die in the battle of Armageddon? The wicked are killed, but there will be people here, and I'll show you here soon, that pass through that tribulation into the millennium. In that millennial kingdom, folks, it's such a blessed kingdom, it's such a wonderful kingdom, that people are living 1,000 years. And marrying and giving in marriage, and building homes, and establishing fortunes, and living in a kingdom that you and I will be reigning over. We're going to have different portions of that kingdom. I mean, who knows? Maybe I'll be downtown Detroit, or J. Frank Norris will have Detroit, and for the first time, it'll really look good. I mean, all those buildings will be gold, and everything will be beautiful. And they're going to be literally living here, multiplying on this earth for 1,000 years. Now, let me ask you a question. If you could live to be 1,000 years old and have children, and your children could have children, think about what would happen to the numbers, the population on the planet. It's going to be insane. And there's all those people living there, and the devil comes back and deceives them and brings the rebellious against God. Have you ever thought, man, I wonder if that could happen, if we could get deceived, if what? You know what the Bible tells you? Blessed and holy is he who had part in the first resurrection. On such, the second death hath no power. You are out of the devil's reach. I mean, I'm good. I got nothing to worry about. He can't touch me. I no longer have to worry about getting a bad report from the doctor. We no longer have to wonder about whether or not the kids are going to be okay, whether or not the marriage is going to make it, whether or not we're going to have cancer and die from this, or whether or not the bills are going to be paid. None of that stuff's going to be taking place, folks. We are out of his reach, and praise God, we are not going to lose our salvation. There are billions of people who are going to be destroyed and wind up in the lake of fire because they weren't a part of the first resurrection. And so they won't make it. But everybody who was a part of the first resurrection is going to make it. And that's you and I. What a blessing that is, man. Thank God for that kingdom. Thank God for our Savior. We have eternal security. But the last thing I want you to see is that there's going to be enduring peace. Look at Isaiah chapter 2, if you would. We're going to stay in Isaiah and look at about 3 different passages, because I want you to understand what this kingdom is going to be like. Isaiah chapter number 2. Look at verse number 3. What's it going to be like in this 1,000 years here on this earth? Isaiah chapter 2, verse 3. And many people shall go and say, come ye, and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. Now check this out, folks. And he will teach us of his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. And he shall judge among the nations and shall rebuke many people, and they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. O house of Jacob, come ye, and let us walk in the light of the Lord. Folks, first of all, he says this, let us go up into the mountain of the Lord. I've already showed you how every hill is going to be brought low, and the highest point on planet Earth will be the mountain of the Lord where Jesus Christ dwells. And people from all over are going to say, hey, come ye, let us go up into the mountain of the Lord. And we're going to sit down at his feet and hear Jesus preaching a little bit. He's going to teach us of his ways. We're actually going to get to sit there and listen to Jesus Christ preach. How many of you enjoyed listening to Vince Massa this week? Let me say amen.
Amen.
In honor of Brother Massa, say amen.
Amen.
Yeah, there you go. All right, how many of you enjoyed Brother Peacock this week? Raise your hand. There you go. Now, he would have been glad for you to say amen, too. He was just being nice. He's a Florida guy, you know. They're used to the shouting down there, but he was being gentle on you. But look, you enjoyed that?
Yeah.
I enjoyed it. You want to know something? They're sinful men. I believe they're spirit-filled men trying to do the best they can. And that's why your spirit sits there and gets stirred up and gets helped and gets encouraged. But it's nothing compared to sitting at the feet of Jesus Christ and listening to him preach. You say, oh, it didn't seem like 3 hours. Yeah, sit at Jesus' feet for 300 years. And you'll say, man, it sure didn't seem like 300 years. We're going to get to go sit at Jesus' feet and learn. Boy, that'll be great. So you won't have arrived. You'll be growing. You'll be learning. There'll be something to accomplish and something to do. It's not like we're sitting on clouds. Well, somebody was saying something about that. I don't remember who it was. Brother Peacock or something? You know, strumming harps and just floating by each other. Like how bored it would be. Honestly, folks, when I was a little kid, I guess I wasn't getting taught enough because I thought, man, I want to go to heaven, but it just sounds boring. Really, I mean, okay, after we're there, I'm like, wow, this is really beautiful. This is really cool. Praise the Lord for a while, and then what? It's not, folks, it ain't like that. We're going to be busy. We're going to be serving him and worshiping him and praising him and working for him and ruling and reigning with him in a kingdom. It said there in Isaiah chapter 2, the nations will not take war. So there's going to be nations. There's going to be a lot going on. There's a lot worth living for in this life because eye hasn't seen and ear hasn't heard, neither has entered into the heart of man the things that God has prepared for them that love him. So what we're seeing in the scriptures today is just darkly through a glass. We can't get it all. We can see just a little bit. And I'm telling you, it's going to be wonderful to be there.
Amen.
That's Isaiah chapter 2. Look over at Isaiah chapter 65. Isaiah chapter 65. I want you to see something here about the age that you're going to be. Look at verse number 17. Verse 18. But be ye glad and rejoice forever in that which I create. Behold, I create Jerusalem a rejoicing and her people a joy. I will rejoice in Jerusalem and joy in my people. The voice of weeping shall be no more heard in her, nor the voice of crying. There shall be no more thence an infant of days, nor an old man that hath not filled his days. For the child shall be 100 years old, but the sinner being 100 years old shall be accursed. They shall build houses and inhabit them, and they shall plant vineyards and eat the fruit of them. They shall not build and another inhabit. They shall not plant and another eat. For as the days of the tree are the days of my people, and mine elect shall long enjoy the work of their hands. They shall not toil, they shall not labor in vain, nor bring forth for trouble. For they are the seed of the blessed of the Lord, and their offspring with them. The child is 100 years old. Wow. Folks, it's going to be sweet, man. It's going to be a neat experience to be there. Notice the last thing, Isaiah chapter 11. Not only does God show us that there will be peace among us, that we'll get to go and sit at Jesus' feet and see His beauty and listen to Him teach and work for Him, but in Isaiah chapter 11, God gives you a picture of what nature is going to be like. He shows you what it's going to be like the animals. Isaiah 11 verse 4, "But with righteousness shall He judge the poor and reprove with equity for the meek of the earth. And He shall smite the earth with the rod of His mouth, and with the breath of His lips shall He slay the wicked. And righteousness shall be the girdle of His loins, and faithfulness the girdle of His reins. The wolf also shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the kid, and the calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them." Hold on a minute, Mom. Let me ask you a question. How many of you would like to look out in your backyard? Do you guys remember the panther that was in Michigan? Probably, I think it was in the 90s. The black panther. You guys remember that? Because they were spotting some kind of black panther around here. I remembered I was in high school. How many of you moms would like to look out the window and see your 3 or 4 year old with a black panther by the ear walking through the yard while that thing is kind of, you know how they move, those shoulders pop, you know, they look like they're popping and that muscle on them. And that tail's a snapping kind of. What would you do, Mom? You'd be like, ah! Dead. I mean, you just drop over dead. You have a heart attack. That's literally what they're going to do in the millennium. You kids are scared of spiders and bugs and lions and all that kind of stuff and bears. We went to Tennessee, man. My kids were so, there was a sign there going up. It was a couple years ago when we went on vacation. We were going through those mountains up to the cabin. And there's a sign there said, "Please don't feed the bears." And we accidentally read the sign out loud. And it was dark. We backed up to the cabin and we were like, "All right, girls, get out." And they're like, "No, there's bears. There's bears. We're going to get eaten by the bears." Ruined the whole stinking vacation. The kids would not go outside the whole time we were there. You know what they'll be like in the millennium? They'll be like, "Good boy." And he'll walk right up and that big old fuzzy thing and they'll be rubbing that neck and that's going to be neat. That lion's going to walk up next to that lamb. He's going to lay down. That lamb's going to cuddle up with that lion. His tail will be switching and snapping and it'll be... And that little lamb will be rubbing up against him and you'll go, "How weird." That's when Jesus Christ is reigning, all the beasts are in their proper place like He intended them to be. And that's what it's going to be like. I like wildlife. I think it's cool. I'd like to go to Africa sometime and shoot me a lion. That'd be neat, wouldn't it? It'll never happen, but it'd be neat. All right, look at verse number 7. "The cow and the bear shall feed. Their young ones shall lie down together. The lion shall eat straw like an ox." Verse 8, "And the sucking child shall play upon the hole of an asp." That's a very poisonous snake. "And the weaned child shall put his hand on the cockatrice den, and they shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea." Folks, that cockatrice is an animal that they don't know is in existence anywhere today. They can't find any trace of that animal. They say they don't know that it exists. You know what it is? It's a snake with wings. It's a winged snake. And there's all kinds of folklore and legends about it, but from scripturally what we can tell is it's a flying snake. And there are flying snakes nowadays, but they don't literally fly. They'll climb a tree, and then they'll launch from the tree. They're essentially gliders. When they launch, their skin will kind of spread out, and they'll be able to catch updrafts. If they hit the right draft and turn their body just so, they can kind of direct themselves, and they can float. But they're not literally flying. And how scary would that be? How many of you like to be walking through your backyard and there goes a snake right through there? Whoa! That'd be creepy, wouldn't it? You know what a cockatrice is? It's a winged snake that's very deadly and literally flies. And you know, they say, well, the Bible, well, that being is nowhere on earth. That's folklore. The Bible's legend. Yeah, and archaeologists are digging up these Egyptian remains and Egyptian archaeology, and they see ancient stuff from thousands of years ago, and they see on the walls the artwork that they're drawing. There's cockatrices. There's winged snakes. So they may be in the jungles somewhere, because there's a lot of jungles mankind hasn't permeated yet. They may be in the jungles somewhere, or they may be extinct, but they will be coming back in the millennium. And that child will be able to put his hand right in that den. It's like a little miniature dragon, and he won't get hurt. Folks, nature will be in its proper place when Jesus Christ is reigning. That's exciting to me. Revelation chapter 20, and we're done. Revelation chapter 20. So when the Lord reigns, folks, everything is straightened up. Nature's straightened up. You and I are straightened up. And the devil's straightened up. Verse number 6, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ and shall reign with Him 1,000 years. Christian, you will finally be what you're supposed to be. I heard Sean Connery, some interviewer caught him. You know, he played like 7 times. He played 007 in those, played whoever it is in those 007 movies. You know, the main guy, whatever it is. I'm not into them things. But, you know, I mean, he's a pretty cool character. How many of you think it'd be all right to have his life? I mean, be born again, but have his life. Be all right, you know, a lot of money, a lot of prestige. He's like a producer. I mean, very, very rich, traveled the world. They say, you know, that he's one of the best-looking guys and all that kind of stupid stuff, you know. Got it pretty made, don't he? Somebody asked him why at 62 years old he was still acting, continued to act, and he said it was because he got the opportunity to be somebody who is better and more interesting than himself. That's how Sean Connery, you know, he's got the world, man. He's got it all. He's filthy rich. He's a star. He's got it all. And he says, I like to act and I keep acting because I get to be somebody better than me. Folks, that just goes to show you all the literal things you see in this life do not satisfy the soul. You know what satisfies? Jesus Christ. And the time is coming, folks, when I'm going to get to be somebody better than me. I'm going to get to be like Him. I'm going to have my glorified body and I'm finally going to amount to something. I'm going to get to serve Him. I'm going to get to rule and reign with Him. And I'm going to be fully satisfied. And so will you. So the price you pay in this lifetime to serve the Lord is worth it. You give, you give, you give. I'm not talking about money. I'm just talking about trying to serve God. You resist sin. You fight temptations. You stay faithful. You keep going. And let me tell you something. You're going to get every bit of it back. Times 100. More than we can imagine. And we'll finally get to be something with our life. Let's pray. Father, we love You. We're so thankful for Jesus Christ and thankful for the promises in the Word of God. And we're thankful, Lord, that the spiritual things are literal. And I'm looking forward to that day. I love You, Lord. Draw us closer to You. Help us to be willing to pay the price to rule and reign with our Savior. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.